Though their identities are matters of extensive and heated theological and historical debate, I can't help but imagine the four authors of the Gospels as four guys with varying backgrounds, all wanting to tell their story of Christ. Though it could have only happened in my imagination, I see them all gathered in a room, debating on how they're going to lay out the story, what details to include. I imagine pieces of the story written down and strewn across the floor. Maybe there's even a storyboard in the corner with major moves of the plot pinned to it. And I can just imagine all four of them debating how to best start the story. I can see Luke, the orderly one, standing up and saying, "Listen, we need to start where people will understand. At the very least, we need to start in this century, and we need to start with events that people will remember. So let's start with the priest Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth and how they were blessed with a child when they were really old, and let's go straight to Mary." Matthew then stands up and says, "Well, why is anyone going to care about these backwater country folk unless we can tie them to the kings of old? Let's start with an entire family tree stretching back to David and Abraham, and then we'll really have their attention." Mark jumps in saying, "Most people aren't going to care about the great kings, but they will care about the prophets. Don't start with the family tree, start with the fulfillment of the prophecies laid out by Isaiah. That will definitely hook people." And then finally, I imagine John, quiet, introspective John, who sits and takes it all in and doesn't say much, calmly speaking into the fray, "You're all wrong. If we want to start at the beginning, we have to go back to the very, very beginning. We have to talk about the very beginning of the cosmos." Now, at this point, my imagination can't decide if the other gospel writers would have rolled their eyes at his dramatics and just ignored him, or if they would have sat and listened to his poetic wisdom. I guess since this is all made up and in my own head and they all wrote their gospel beginnings in different ways, I'm going to imagine they rolled his eyes at him. Because I've always loved imagining John as misunderstood, as a little outside the box, and as a little overdramatic. He just seems to get something that the other gospel writers can't grasp. He seems to get the importance of beautiful words. Words matter. Words form our reality, shape our existence, mold our entire identities. Words matter in our relationships. Think about extended family meals back when such a thing existed and how much words exchanged over dinner can alter, for better or for worse, entire family dynamics. Think about the ways that children learn language from watching the world around them, or the way language shifts between generations as each generation morphs the world into something new. A couple weeks ago, I preached on my time in South Africa, and I can't imagine a thing that did more to make me feel like part of that community than my embarrassing attempts to speak isiZulu. Words matter. They form and inform our imaginations and our communities and our realities and our own identities. John gets this and decides to start the story back when the most important words were spoken, when God spoke the universe into existence. Now, originally written in Greek, John's gospel uses the word logos to refer to the word that was with God in the very beginning. Now, here is another example of why words matter. To the Greeks listening to this story, the use of the word logos harkened back to the Greek philosophers, ancient even then, who defined the term as the principle of cosmic reason. The ancient Greek philosophers believed there was an inherent order and rationality to the universe, and that force was named logos. To claim Christ as the incarnation of this logos was to claim his divinity, his connection to God and the universe, the very grounding of reason and reality. Now, this meaning was closely related to the Hebrew concept of wisdom, who was personified as God's companion and intimate helper in creation. Here in John's Gospel, the two are merged into the one person of Christ, casting Jesus as both companion to God and the incarnation of reason and wisdom in our world. With one stroke, we are reminded again that words matter. Now, this is a lesson that I want us at Grace to carefully consider. As we take in John's words this morning, I hope we take in their call to take our word choice seriously as well. We are headed into a new year, a new season. This time last year, we were headed into a new year too, but we had no idea just how new it was going to be. This year, we know that we have the gift of unknowns. We have the opportunity to redefine, choose anew, or simply repeat the words we use in our collective gatherings. What does it mean that we are community gathered in Christ, when gathered continues to look radically different than it did this time last year? What does it mean that we are serving one another when we continue to learn new ways to serve in the midst of COVID? What does it mean that we are poised here in Des Moines? And what does it mean that we are Lutheran? And what does it mean to be radically inclusive? And what does it mean to be Grace in action? Our words, our actions, our beliefs, our way of being in the world, they all matter. As we all live into the answers to these questions I just threw out, I want us to remember John's beautiful, poetic presence and his invitation to do the same as we craft our world together. We are in the depths of our wet and gray season, and we pop vitamin D supplements as we wait for the promised return of the sunshine. It is no wonder that we in the Northern Hemisphere and in the Western culture gravitate towards these words during this time of year, those of us who are desperate for light to shine in the darkness. But think of all the other ways of saying these same words of John. Though it may not hearken back to the very birthing of the cosmos, we could also say hope burned through despair, and despair did not overcome it. After the year we've had, we could say laughter sparkled through 2020, and 2020 did not overcome it. A dear friend of mine from seminary, Katie Miles Wallace, interpreted these words of John this way. The divine dove into the Tehom, the dark waters of creation, and the waters could not drown it. This is the work of the church in 2021 and beyond, to reimagine and announce the hope and life and good news that are already ours. The church has always been about announcing hope and good news before it could be perceived. And as we head into 2021, we announce the hope that is to come. We remember the hope that sustained us through the past year, and we proclaim the hope that persists in this very moment, holding us and guiding us even when the path ahead is unclear. As we answer those questions, as we discern the right words, may we all believe that we are sitting in that imagined room with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. May we realize we are a part of the story, but we are also the storytellers, the story spreaders, the announcers of a story that promises an unforeseen hope, an invisible hope, a hope that dove into the waters of creation and the waters did not drown it. May we, story bearers, bear that good news into the world. The good news of a hope that is as old as the universe itself. A word of hope that was born to a weary world. A word that became flesh so that all may touch and see and feel and taste of that hope. May we be hope bearers and word seekers. Amen.